Since this is the last class, for sake of time, we'll have to be selective on the verses that we look at. So you can see on your lesson, we have a number of verses there on harmony in the brother-sister relationship. I'll only mention a couple of them. Psalm 133:1 just says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, and compares it to the blessing of God upon the nation. So it is something that God looks upon with favor. I want to turn your attention to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. In our prayer just a moment with Keith, we prayed about living in the world in such a way as to be lights in the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, this whole section from verse 9 through the end of the chapter is talking about the attitude and conduct we ought to have toward one another. And here in verse 18, he focuses on this attitude that seeks peace. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. No problem understanding that. Here's the question. Are brother-sister relationships exempt from that?
No.
No. The obvious answer is no. And so we have some young people in our class, but this is not only for young people. It can be brothers and sisters who are older, even married, who sometimes cannot stand the presence of one another and can't get along. You may not be able to have peace. Note the text says, as much as it is possible. Some people you just can't get along with. But as God's people, we ought to strive to have peace. And as people look at us in the world, we reflect either to God's glory or become a disgrace upon God if we are contentious people who cannot get along. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We mentioned in a previous class that there's no book in the Bible that's simply dedicated to the family. And yet, book after book, page after page, gives principles and directions to guide our family. However, when we read verses like this, we may be thinking that this applies to the relationship between Christians, which it does. Are Christians to their neighbors, which it does. But do we make the application to the relationship we're talking about tonight? In chapter 4 and verse 30, he said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit is striving to mold us and make us and lead us to heaven. And if we don't listen to this counsel, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you with all malice." So the word bitterness has to do with these sharp feelings. Out of that springs this wrath and anger, either blowing up or wanting to get revenge. The clamors, the shouting, the noise that results out of that. The slander is saying things about people that aren't true, maybe because you're mad at them, maybe because you're vengeful. And then malice covers the whole thing. Is this not something that even brothers and sisters should avoid toward one another? Is it okay for brothers and sisters to get mad and blow up and say things about one another that aren't true? Certainly not. And so here are principles that will guide us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So don't overlook these passages when you talk about the family and the harmony that ought to exist in the family. They apply, while they're not limited to, that's not the specific focus, they certainly are applicable. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil or insult for insult, but a blessing instead." Well, they said something bad about me, I'll say something bad about them. They hurt me, I'll hurt them. No room for that in anyone that's trying to serve God. And so these are just some general principles that will certainly help us have harmony in the family. Now, you'll note in the second part there, under 1b, I have disharmony, and I'm not going to read all of those verses. These verses talk about disharmony in the family. We're going to be looking at some of these in the course of our study tonight. But what disharmony does in the family, it brings personal unrest. It brings headache to the parents when their children, brothers and sisters, whether they're 13 or 23 or 33, are continually contentious and can't get along. It's a source of family disorder. We'll certainly see that in our study tonight. Sometimes very serious disorder in the family. It's a dishonor to God and possibly the cause of losing your soul. And we'll be looking at that in the course of our study. So this is certainly something that's worthy of our time in Bible study. You know, when we talk about disharmony in the family, between brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters, and again, whatever age it may be, as you go through the Scriptures, it seems to me, as I did this study, that over and over and over again, where you read about disharmony, where you read about brothers and sisters at one another's throats and can't get along and plotting against one another and vengeful, the root cause over and over and over again is jealousy. Jealousy. Jealousy is the stirring of the emotions because that person has something you want. You can't have it. Okay, you're going to hurt them. You're going to do something, whether it's say something, do something, because you're jealous. Let's see if that's not true in these verses we look at. Look over at Genesis chapter 4. Here's the very first case. You hadn't got your Bible open very far. You're reading along and you have the first case of brothers who have conflict. And of course, this is the story of Cain and Abel. And so in verse 4 it says, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So the little word so now is based on what he just said. God regarded Abel's offering but did not accept Cain's offering. So Cain became very angry. And his countenance fell. It's often reflected in our face. You remember the rest of the story. He killed his brother. He was jealous of the fact that God accepted his brother's gift, but did not accept his gift. Now, later in the study, I've got some suggestions for overcoming jealousy. So while I'm here, let's look at that in this particular text. Look what God said to him. Verse 6. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Focusing on, is this just cause for you feeling this way? He said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's the imagery of a dangerous animal crouching at the door to pounce upon you and devour you. And that's the way sin is. It's waiting for the opportunity. And he said, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. But he didn't. And so he found an opportunity, verse 8, and he rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So God's response to this was, look, there's no need for you to feel this way. If you will do well, you'll be blessed too. Instead of being jealous of your brother, emulating. The word jealous is an interesting word in the New Testament. It's used of something that's bad and evil. Bad feelings towards somebody because they got something, they can't have it, and so we'll put them in jail. That's what they did to the apostles. They'll nail him to a cross. That's what they did to Jesus. But it's also a word that's used in the sense of emulate. Your feelings are stirred because this person is admirable. You say, I'm going to be like them. It can have a good meaning. It can also have the idea of, I'm going to protect them. We'll see that a little later as well. And so, when your feelings get stirred over your peer, and that's where jealousy comes from, between peers, preachers with preachers, brothers and sisters with brothers and sisters, that kind of thing. Co-workers, that's where jealousy arises, when there's rivalry between peers. And so he said, instead of having these feelings of, I'll hurt them, I'll do something to get even, emulate them, learn from them. All right, look at Genesis chapter 25. Now, Genesis chapter 25, verse 31, you remember that Jacob had made some stew. Esau said, verse 30, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished. Verse 31, Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Who did the birthright belong to? The oldest boy. Jacob wanted it. So he's finagling to get it. Sell me your birthright. That wasn't the end of the story. In chapter 27, when the father was going to bless the oldest boy and pass that fatherly blessing down, you remember the mother, and this is often what we talked about partiality causes, because the mother favored Jacob and the father favored Esau. There was division between the father and mother. But anyway, the mother concocted a plan with Jacob to deceive the father so Jacob could get the blessing. And so in 27:19, Jacob is coming before his father, pretending to be Esau and dressed in such a way as to deceive his father. And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please. Sit and eat of my game that you may bless me. What does he want? He wants the fatherly blessing that belonged to the older son. And so you see down in verse 41, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I'll kill my brother Jacob. Isn't that great? That's what jealousy causes. And so, Jacob wasn't always a good guy. He was a deceiver. He later became a greater man of faith. But you can see that what it is, Esau has something I want. I'll deceive if I have to try to get it. And that's what jealousy causes. There was a rift, a severe rift between the two brothers. Interestingly, by the way, once these rifts are established with brothers and sisters and family relationships, sometimes they last for generations on end. Jacob was the head of Israel. That's his other name, right? Esau was the head of the Edomites, right? That nation. You read the Old Testament, they were at one another's throats for hundreds and hundreds of years. Born back here. And it just went from generation to generation. The old things like we see sometimes in fictional stories or stories about people who live up in the hills and angry at one another. Their sons are angry at the other family. Their grandsons don't even know why. Just know I'm not supposed to like them. So what are you going to put in place if you harbor that today for your children and your grandchildren and further down the road? Then you go over to chapter 30. If we understand jealousy, the word doesn't have to occur in these verses. We know what it is. But here is a passage that actually talks about the term jealousy. When Rachel saw, verse 1, that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb? Boy, wouldn't that have been a wonderful place to spend the weekend, Brother Paul? That man, that wife fussing like that? He's mad at her. She said, I'll just die if you don't give me some children. What can he do? She's jealous of her sister. Instead of rejoicing with her sister, glad that her sister could have children, she's the one that had Jacob's affectionate love. The sister didn't. And so the sister wanted what Rachel had, the affectionate love. Rachel wanted what Leah had, the power to bear children. And so you got these problems in the family. So here, between two sisters, rivals, see? Jealous of one another. You know, as we talk about these things, I want to go back to Cain and Abel for just a moment. Think about some practical applications today. You know, Cain was jealous of Abel because his sacrifice was accepted by God. you take between two brothers, let's say, maybe two boys go out, dad gives them some chores, and one boy does a good job, the other boy is sloppy. And so dad's real happy with the boy that did a good job, and the boy that did a sloppy job, what happens? He gets jealous. Jealous of dad's approval. That kind of thing. Maybe there were some rewards involved. The boy that did a good job gets the reward. The boy that did a bad job doesn't. Maybe they get in a fight. Who knows? Jealousy. You take about the case of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older. He had the rights. He had the privileges because he was the older child. I don't know how you handle your family. I know in my family growing up, we made it clear that the older child had rights that the younger children didn't. Wasn't ashamed of that. So let's suppose between rivals, you know, maybe you got two sisters, and the older sister gets the free bedroom, and the younger sister has to room with the other little sister or something. Jealousy? And then maybe say, well, let me tell you something about her. You know, there's that kind of slanderous type thing. And so you can make application to this to everyday circumstances. And so Rachel and Leah, it was about having children, but it can be about abilities that people have. It can be about the physical appearance of people. Maybe one person in the family is very good-looking. Maybe the young man's good-looking, the other one's ugly. Or maybe the one girl is very pretty and the other one's not pretty. And there's jealousy that's born of that. And so while we're not talking about having children and we're not talking about birthright, there are real practical applications in the family today. Look over at Genesis chapter 37. Very, very sad story as to what jealousy caused in this particular case. This is when Jacob loved Joseph more than his brothers. He had a special feeling for this son of his old age. And so his brothers realized that. So verse 4, his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers. So they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. In Acts, and I have it on your lesson, in Acts 7:9, he uses the term jealous. They were jealous. They couldn't even talk to him. Imagine what it was at the supper table. And then, of course, you remember the story, how Joseph goes out to see about his brothers. They sell him into slavery. One wanted to kill him, or some wanted to kill him, one saved him. What a sad story. Jealousy. Again, rivalry. But dad loves him more than me. Instead of being glad for their younger brother, who later became their savior, by the way, their deliverer, they were jealous of Joseph. By the way, Joseph is a wonderful story to show you can rise above it. In spite of his brothers being jealous, he lived in what we call a dysfunctional family because was ill-treated. He maintained his faith in God, and God could use this man. So maybe out of jealousy you have been mistreated. That's no excuse for giving up on God and giving up on pursuing a life of righteousness and developing yourself into someone God can use. Beautiful story.
Jealous himself.
Sir?
He was not the one who was jealous.
No, he wasn't, but he suffered for it. And right. Sometimes when we suffer on the suffering end, we get bitter. And just that kind, and that's bad. But Joseph was not the one that's jealous. You're right. And he had opportunity to repay his brothers. When he was ruler and they came begging for food, he could have made it tough. But he didn't. He knew there was a higher standard, and that was the God he was serving. God sent me here to save you. What a great example. I'm going to skip Moses and Aaron. They were jealous of Aaron, evidently because of his position, and became critical of him for marrying the Cushite woman. And that's what happens in jealousy when people get jealous and they start picking out things and causing unjust criticism. It's a good story, but for sake of time, we're going to skip that one. Look at 1 Samuel 17. I encourage you as a family, if you've not went through the lesson, to do that. We've got these this checklist, and parents, sit down with your children. Sit down as a family and talk about jealousy, if it's been a problem or the threats of it. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. David spoke to the men who were standing by him. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the enemies of the living God? And so they told him what would be done for him. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, notice how many times anger is associated with jealousy. Note that? His anger burned against him. He said, why have you come down? With whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You've come down in order to see the battle. There's that slander we read about in Ephesians 4. That's not true. But he's jealous. He's jealous of David's potential success. Instead, David became, again, the savior of the nation. He killed the giant. He became the ruler that brought them peace and victory. Isn't that interesting? But Eliab, the older brother, what are you doing down here, you squirt? Get home. And there's that jealousy, that rivalry between brothers. And so, you know, a brother or sister may do well in school and get an award. Maybe the other brother or sister is jealous of that award. Maybe they get go to college and they get some kind of recognition for going to college, and maybe part of it is paid, and they have success. Maybe they get a good job, make good money. It's easy for jealousy to spring up and those kind of things. And we see that here in the case of David and Eliab. All right, good point. David had faith. That's right. Again, for sake of time, I'm going to skip Adonijah and Solomon. Great lesson, though. Adonijah did not like the fact that Solomon is the one that was going to get the throne. And so sometimes people are jealous over another's right of inheritance and position. It can be in a will. It can be so far as being the executor of the estate. Why are you the executor of the estate, for example? That kind of thing. But maybe the father made it that way. But Solomon was the rightful heir to the throne. Adonijah was jealous. What happened to Adonijah? He got put to death. Isn't that sad? But see, David, I guess, was too busy with the kingdom, maybe. Because 1 Kings says he never crossed him. Said, why are you doing that, son? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe in earlier years, if David would had taken the time to train Adonijah better, maybe that he wouldn't have had that attitude. I do not know. All right, look at number 3 on your lesson. We're going to talk about overcoming jealousy. What will help us to overcome jealousy? Let's just get to the bottom line. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, we're going to have some principles here, one of which we've already talked about emulation. But let's just, as they say, cut to the chase. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Let me ask you something. Suppose a person goes to church every time the doors are open and they contribute to the plate and they take the Lord's Supper and maybe they teach people and baptize them, but they're practicing immorality. What's going to happen to them when they die?
They go to hell.
That's right. He made it very clear, didn't he? He said, right here in verse 21, I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, continue in this in their life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Church won't get them there either, by the way, folks. The priest won't get them there. We know that. But look at the list. The next verse. Idolatry and sorcery. Suppose a person worships idols. Then the next thing. Enmities, strife, jealousy. What follows the word jealousy?
Outbursts of anger.
What have we been noticing in case after case after case is associated with jealousy? See? They do, don't they? And he said, I'm going to tell you now, you want to go to heaven? You better get rid of the jealousy. It's just that simple. So we can make all the excuses we want. We can talk about how people treat us, whatever. You want to go to heaven? You better do some self-examination about this jealousy. So, and please don't think that this is just applicable to the young people in our audience. It's applicable to all of us relative to to anyone, but we're looking at particularly family members. All right, we looked at Genesis 4:1. What a great text about how to overcome it, because God told Cain, if you do well, And so here, instead of feeling jealous toward Abel, why not emulate him and offer the right kind of sacrifice out of faith? Look at Deuteronomy 21. Here's a suggestion about overcoming some of these very feelings that we have been observing. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 15, if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons, if the firstborn belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in the day he wills what he has to his sons. He cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion. Double doesn't mean two times. It means an abundant amount. Double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs what? The right of the firstborn. And so, recognizing rights and position. If we can recognize that maybe one of the children is older, maybe recognize, you know, mother and dad's going to leave. And so they tell one of the children, okay, you're in charge. I'm putting you in charge. Mother and dad walks out the door. You don't have a right to tell me what to do. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Why? Because they're smarter? Because they're strong? No, because mother and dad delegated that authority. And so some of these things are not a matter of something inherent in the person. It's because of recognizing either age or position or delegated authority. And certainly in this particular case, it was age and position that was to rule, not the fellow's love for one woman. So I'll just ignore God's will and forget about the right of firstborn. He didn't have that liberty. And so that might help us with this. Right along that line, you don't even have to turn there because we just read it. Genesis 37, in the case of Joseph and his brothers. Was it his fault? Was it Joseph's fault? Jacob loved him more?
No.
Well, why get mad at Joseph? But they did. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't his fault. As far as we know from the text, at least. There's nothing that indicates he tried to cater, get dad's favor and win him over. Good lesson, by the way, for fathers, because sometimes that could easily happen with children of our old age.
He was a good scapegoat for his brothers.
Yes, he was. Or good or bad, depending on how you use the term. That's right. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. A family letter? No, a letter to Christians. But would this attitude apply and would help us overcome jealousy? Listen to this. In chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So instead of always thinking of self, I didn't get or they got, think of their good, to emulate, to protect, to rejoice with them. And so this attitude of humility. Humility is not just going around with your head down. It's an attitude with a proper view of self and others. And so that would help. And because they're a brother or sister, you know, we talked throughout our course on the family. We read verses that had to do with attitudes, like 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And we pointed out that just because you got a marriage license, that it's not a license that exempts you from 1 Corinthians 13 and applying that. Well, because we're brothers and sisters, or siblings of some sort, does not exempt us from the responsibility to have this attitude of humility that's discussed in the text. Yes?
Would the Christ washing feet be an example?
Good example of humility, yes. And he said, and he was teaching them that because they had a problem with pride. Who's going to get the right hand throne, Lord? They fussed about that. Jealousy. Yes, good point, Ennis. We've talked about respecting delegated authority with Numbers 12, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, and about finding in the success of others your own blessing with David. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I encourage you, when you have time, you want to study some verse, go back and look at these a little bit more. You can make you some notes. But look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 4. Here's an interesting story about a brother and a sister. This is about Moses. And here it's indicated in the chapter that Moses was a special child, not only in this chapter, but in Acts chapter 7. That was known from his birth. But now it says his sister stood at a distance, verse 4, to find out what would happen to him. And then you remember the daughter of Pharaoh come along, and so the sister said, verse 7, shall I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? And of course she went and called the mother of Moses. What you find here is that she had zeal, all right, but it was zeal to protect. He's going to be more important than I am, and it looks like mother recognizes that he's got quite a future. Just let him get out there and die. No, I'm going to protect my brother. So there's a stirring of the feelings, the zeal, but it's to protect, not to harm and injure. On number I there on your lesson, we have jealousy hurts you. I have here unhappiness. We don't need to go back and read those verses. In verse after verse after verse, does jealousy ever bring happiness to a family? To a relationship? No. It creates discord and ill will and leads to other sin. So, are you going to benefit? You're not. We have point number two, bitter hatred and revenge. How many times have we read these verses about hatred and anger being associated with jealousy? We know about hatred. We know revenge is wrong. But what leads us to that oftentimes is jealousy. Jealousy got the apostles in prison, got Jesus nailed to the cross. It's a wicked, wicked, dangerous sin. And then we put down here hell. We already read Galatians chapter 5. So, the last part of our lesson, avoiding strife down here, or I say last, toward the end, this section on avoiding strife. I wanted to save time to look at some of these verses in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, general principles to which there are exceptions, but they are general principles that can help us. And so, okay, we know we need to avoid strife in the brother-sister relationship. What can we do? And some very, tell me, what practical things can I do or not do that may help with that? Well, let's start looking at some of these verses. So open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. He's not talking about if someone does something wrong, you try to cover it up, hide it, and let them get by with it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about there's times when transgressions, people are sorry they've committed it, they're not proud of them, and love covers that. It doesn't take the opportunity to broadcast that to others and tell everybody about the failure. Let me tell you what happened to my brother or sister and how bad things were. No, love doesn't do that. And when that happens, then what stirred up? Strife. And so you may know some faults or failures or embarrassing moments about our sibling. But maybe we could learn just we don't have to be the broadcast channel to tell everybody about that. Love covers transgressions. I've got four sets of verses on the next one, you know, so I kind of got them separated by space, so I'm not going to read all of them. Let's look at 11:13. 11:13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals the matter. And then look at 16:28. Now, these are along the same line. So chapter 10, verse 12, you know, somebody's hurt you, they've done you wrong, you don't necessarily spread it, you love, you're willing to forgive. Here in 16:28, He says, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. What if a friend's a brother or sister? Yes, it can separate friends. And so, once again, being careful of what we say about our brothers and sisters to be sure it's true, that we're not bringing up old wounds and using that as a weapon against them. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Would this help in a brother-sister relationship? Your brother or your sister maybe gets something you don't get. They get the big room, or they get an award, or mom and dad pat them on the back. You want to get angry, and what happens? Sometimes you say things you shouldn't say. Chapter 15, 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And when people react badly, can we control our response at times like that? That will help avoid strife. Even if your brother or sister doesn't act as they ought to, if we want to try to avoid strife, maybe we could learn to control our response so that it's not a harsh, bitter word in kind. The next verse says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fool spouts folly. Look at 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. So many of these are related, but just words of wisdom from different facets. So it's easy to get your anger stirred up. It is for me, get anger stirred up in a moment. You say, boy, you're proud of that? Well, maybe you ought not be so proud of that. And so he said, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, says things he ought not say, does things he ought not do. The slow to anger calms a dispute. So keep cool. We talk about keeping cool. Just stay cool. That would help. 17:14. Look at 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. And so here's the idea of, looks like something's developed, just squash it, just quit. Nip it in the bud, we use that little phrase. And so don't let the dam break. You see things developing, the steam's getting hotter, things are getting, nip it in the bud. He said, yeah, but what about my pride? And that's the problem, is our pride behind it all. Pride is one of those subtle things that's behind so many sins, it's hard to put your finger on it. Look at 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. How many of us can put a check mark by that one? Say, yeah, I've experienced that one all right. Guard your mouth and your tongue. And so I put in my notes, engage the mind before putting the mouth in gear. If we could do that, maybe we'd avoid some strife in brothers and sisters. Look at 22:10. Drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. You know, sometimes people just keep ridicule and derision and sarcasm on and on. People get tired of it. Drive out the scoffer and things quiet down. And parents maybe shouldn't allow that to go on. There's room for a good, wholesome fun where people are enjoying it, make fun of one another. That's fine. We shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. But scoffing and ridicule and sarcasm can get old and can lead to discord in the family. Look at 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And here's the admonition to do one simple thing. Listen. Maybe somebody has something worthwhile to tell you. You may think you know everything, but that can make a big difference in how we lead our lives and how the family goes, especially if you have parents that are godly and striving to serve God. Look at 23:29. This is so obvious, and yet I included it. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Y'all know the answer, right? Who is it? What? Yeah, person is influenced by intoxicating beverage or drugs. And so he says, those who linger over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Then I look on the wine when it's red. Oh, it looks so good. But boy, look at the consequences. He goes on to describe this person, how it bites them like a serpent, stings them like a viper, how they see strange things, and their mind will utter perverse things. And then, in spite of all of that, verse 35, when shall I awake? I'll seek another drink. I want some more. It's addictive. How many families have been hurt, sometimes killed? People killed because somebody was drunk or under the influence of drugs. So I wish somebody had told me. God did. He gave us this book called Proverbs. He said, let that stuff alone. Just let it alone. Stay away from it. And so, what great advice. 26:17. Look at 26:17. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Walk down the street. Go to walking in your neighborhood and see a dog and grab his ear. What's going to happen? Something don't belong to you. Stay out of it. Mind your own business. That would help strife in a family. Look at 28:25. The fear of man brings us... wrong chapter. 28:25. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusted the Lord will prosper. So, learning humility and dependence on God instead of being arrogant. And then finally, chapter 30, verse 32 and 33. If you've been foolish in exalting yourselves, or if you've plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. By the way, you wonder where that came from? Here's one of the verses. This is an old custom. Put your hand on your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. In other words, cut it out. When you see it's causing trouble and turmoil, quit. Stop it. And parents ought to demand that it stop. Okay, look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, two verses I want to close with. This is one. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, and then Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. Look at these two verses. First one, 2 Samuel 2, 26. Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Are we always going to be fighting? Are we always going to be at odds? Is there never going to come an end to it? Is that what you want in your family? With your brother, your sister? Look at the contrast in Genesis 13:8. Abraham, the uncle, could have had the right of choice, but he gave the right of choice to Lot about where he would pitch his tent, where he'd feed his flock. Look why, verse 8. Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. That is, they were relatives, uncle and nephew. More than that, they were relatives in a spiritual sense, and that they were believers in God in an ocean of idolatry. What if these two fellows who claimed to believe in the one God couldn't get along? Abram said, I don't want that. You choose. I don't want any strife. But over here with Abner and Joab, the plea went unheeded. Man was killed. And so, these are some things to think about in the brother-sister relationship. At least maybe it'd be a ground for study if you want to go back and study this particular facet of the family. Thank you for being with us in the study of the family. The Lord willing, Sunday we'll begin a study of Jeremiah. If you haven't picked up lesson 1, it's on the table back there. And if the Lord is willing for us to meet, we'll begin studying a very interesting book with some very practical and beneficial lessons Sunday morning. Thank you.